Temptation. Talking about escaping from temptation. A force that we as mankind have known from the beginning of time. And we are now in it as a state of today. So Genesis, if you will, look at with me at Genesis chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. And we'll take a look at that. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' said the serpent to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So let's look at what it says in this next verse. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate of it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it as well." So what do we have here? We've all heard this account from the times that we were children. Mankind had not been around too long at all before we just had to figure out what temptation was. We just had to go there, didn't we? We had all the trees of the garden. We had everything that we could ever ask for. But we just had to figure out about that other tree. The one that we were told not to eat of. Why did Eve say that she could not eat or touch the fruit from the tree that was in the middle of the garden? What did God actually say? God actually told Adam, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree, lest you surely die." In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. So why did Eve say we shouldn't even touch it? Why would the communication go to Eve from Adam that they not touch it when the Lord said not to eat of it? Maybe, and I'm just reaching out there, maybe Adam understood the concept of temptation. Maybe he understood that if we're not even around it, if we stay away from it, if we flee from it, if we escape from it, the temptation, we will not give in. And I think that's a pretty good point. And that's where we want to go today. Maybe we could escape that. But in the end, even and Adam gave in to the temptation. They partook of the fruit in their eyes, and their eyes were opened. Surely the ecclesiastical writer was right when he stated in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 18, "In much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow." And I believe that still holds true today. Adam and Eve had no idea the blessings that they really had. They had no idea the evil that could come. But they saw a fruit, and the devil used it to his advantage. The serpent used it to his advantage to say, "Hey, look, you know, you were told you couldn't even touch it, right? Well, look, now you're taking of it. Ain't done nothing yet." So what did it say? She saw that it was good, it was all right, and then she took it. She did not flee from that temptation, and neither did Adam. Neither did Adam offer any advice to say, "Hey, let's not do that." They knew better, but yet they gave in to temptation. So I ask the question today, why have we not learned how to escape from temptation? Why can we not learn the lessons from our brothers and sisters from the past? We come together every morning, Sunday morning to study, every Wednesday evening to study. We read our Bibles at home and we see the things that have happened continuously, lessons. And you think, "Boy, if that would have been me, that was just dumb. They shouldn't have done that. They should have listened to God. If they had done what God said, we wouldn't be in this predicament." Now I want you to think of your lives today and the temptation that surrounds you. and think about what you have done about your temptations. Let me think about what I've done about my temptations. Because we all make the same mistakes. We just can't learn. And why is it that we cannot learn? We're going to dig in this topic a little bit further this morning, that we might gain some understanding, maybe some insight, or maybe just remind ourselves of the things that we already know to be true. So I will ask the question this morning, to escape temptation, we have to understand what temptation is. So I'm going to give you a definition that I looked up, and it says, temptation is a desire to do something especially wrong or unwise. It's a desire, a urge, a itch, an impulse, an inclination. Think about that this morning. Have you had any temptations just this morning? What about getting out of bed this morning on a cold morning? So it's hard for me every morning, but think about this morning. Just the first temptation is, oh, I just want to get a little more sleep. And then it turns into something else, and you know what? We might miss a service. We might miss gathering together with our brothers and sisters. Those temptations are there. We have to flee from them. We have to put them in the back of our mind. Did Adam and Eve desire to do something wrong or unwise? Absolutely. Have you ever had the desire to do something wrong or what? Unwise, and you knew better? We all have at one point or another. We all come from the same gene pool. There's no doubt about it. We all come from one place. And we all have the same struggles and some of the same trials. I'll give you an example real quick. Since my brother liked to use me a lot in some of his meetings, I'm going to go ahead and use him, being that it is being recorded and he can listen to this. But my brother, for those that wasn't here, he put on a little gospel meeting for us a while back, a week or two ago. And he's turned out to be a fine, outstanding young man. I'll give him that. But you should have seen him when he was little. Temptation was all around. I was a good child, all right? And I'm going to leave it at that. We would sit at the dinner table at the evening meal. That's what we did. Mom would fix us a supper, and we would sit around that table. And basically, that was time to eat and not argue. There may have been a little talking, but it was mainly to eat. Dad really wasn't trying to hear too much more than that. Well, my brother would bring all the troubles that he thought that I did to him at the table every now and then. And I tell you, it just never worked out very good for him. All right. I don't know whether I was just a little older at the time and maybe a little wiser from some of my disciplines, I guess, but I would begin to wonder about him and like, what in the world made him do that? When Dad said, that's enough, that was it. You just bowed your head down and you went to eating. All right. But my brother's temptation was he had to have that last word. He had to. And as soon as he had put that last word out, the sound of I don't know how many's ever heard it, but the old Western style belt with the laces on the edges that are wrapped up and tooled up, when it's going in the air, it makes a horrible sound, like an old helicopter taking off from the airport over there whenever you're at the ball field. And then he would go and then he would learn his lesson for a while. And then what happened? Later on down, the temptation, he just couldn't resist. Now, I give my dad all the credit. I always tell him he's turned DJ into a fine young man. He's preaching the gospel and he's doing everything he can to resist temptation. But that is where we're at today. Think about the things that you've done in the past or the things that make you tempted today. Understand that temptation. It's a desire to do something especially wrong or unwise. A desire, a urge, a itch, an impulse, an inclination. And it is also a thing or course of action that attracts or tempts someone. What about the thing or course of action that attracts or tempts you today? What is it? For my brother, it was being right at the dinner table. To let him know that he wasn't the one that was wrong, that he was the right one. Didn't work out. What is your desire, your enticement, the thing that draws or pulls you to it? Think about it. Adam and Eve had an object that enticed them. It was not the object or the fruit itself. And I repeat that, it was not the object or the fruit itself. The fruit was seen to be good. It was good to eat. But what about all the other fruit of the garden? You can't tell me that one just had to be, that was going to be the fruit that just was the best fruit in the world. And I don't think Eve even thought that. What was the main attraction there? We need to understand what tempts us, but what is the true desire under the object that we're tempted from? For Eve and Adam, I'm not going to put Eve in the boat alone because Adam should have done something about it too. They had a thirst for knowledge. To be as wise as God. Isn't that what it said? Hey, you'll open your eyes and you'll know just what God knows and more. They wanted that. That was a thing that attracted both of them to eat the fruit and how unwise it was. And we can throw sticks and stones at them all day long, but I guarantee you I've made my share of mistakes through some temptations I've given into. And thanks be to God, we live under the plan of salvation, that I know that if I go to Him for forgiveness, I can get that forgiveness. But even better, I need to escape from that temptation before I ever give in. So I want to look at a few things this morning. If you will, look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 13. Luke chapter 8 and verse 13. I want to mention three things that we can focus on this morning when it comes to temptation. And I know there's probably many more, but for the time being, we're going to focus on these three. So we'll start off in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13. It says, "They on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root." And I don't know if you can see it very well or not. For using this PowerPoint that I use, the wording is a little bit harder to see, but I put in red, "have no root, for which for a while will believe, and in time of temptation will fall away." Also, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41 says, "Watch and pray that ye not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." It's saying right there that your spirit is willing to flee from temptation. It's willing to stay strong. But you have to remember, you are of flesh and the flesh is weak. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." So I want to take those three points this morning, and I want to expound on them just a little bit for the sake of time, and look at those. There's three different things regarding temptation that I come across as I was getting this lesson ready. First of all, the example of Luke in 8 and 13 for folks that have no root. I believe in God, I believe in everything He says, but whenever something comes around, my root is not very strong. I go ahead and I fade away and I go with the wind. There is no root. Matthew 26 and 41, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Watch and pray. That was in red. And then, whenever the temptation comes in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, "God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." There is no temptation that's going to reach out and grab you that you are not able to overcome. Now, there may be things, if I walk right up to it, that I will not be able to resist because my temptation just gives in because my flesh is weak. And the same be it for every one of us here today. But in saying that, what also did it say? "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape. There's always a way out. God will not allow us to be overcome. He always gives us a way out, and we need to understand that. So let's look at Luke chapter 8, and then verses 11 through 15. Luke chapter 8 and verses 11 through 15. If you will turn with me, turn there just for a few minutes, because I want to pick up the whole context. Everybody understands where this text comes from, something that we all know. But Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. Now the parable is this: a seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, for with a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which is an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. We read that parable over and over again, but do we really understand it? Having no root, what does that mean? What does that mean to have no root? Those that were of the rock. You think about this. What is the first tree to grow over in a strong wind? First of all, having no root means no commitment for a cause, but you think about the windstorms when they come. What is the first tree to go over? And I'm going to say in East Texas area, because you get out in other areas, and we're going to stick with East Texas. But I've been through many windstorms, and some of the first trees to go over are the oak trees, the mighty oak tree. Why is that? The oak tree is big, strong oak. If you're considered strong, you're always considered an oak, right? An oak tree. But in these windstorms that come along, as the wind comes along, what are the roots of an oak? Anybody in here ever just checked out the root system? The root system kind of goes along, not too deep in the ground. They're all kind of spread out. That's the roots of an oak. The pine tree, on the other hand, and I'm sticking with East Texas example, the pine tree root goes all the way down. It's a deep root. It don't spread out. It just goes down. That is the type of root system that we need. We have to have the root of that pine, or when the least bit of wind comes across, we'll blow over. We can appear strong. We can appear that we have the faith that we want to have, but when the winds of temptation comes, we will blow over if we do not have the root system that we need to be deeply embedded in the faith. If you will, look at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 3. No one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. If we plant ourselves deep in the faith and take root, our branches, our works, they will produce good works. That's just the way it is. I want to take a look just for a minute and expound on that point. Look at Acts chapter 2. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. We used this just not too long ago, Wednesday night. Read 37 through 47. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this upward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and in fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from the house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such should be saved. When you want to talk about having a root system, that is a root system you want to have. Everybody continues to talk about Acts 2:38. For those that believe in baptism, we use that, right? We know baptism is a way of salvation. It is an act of salvation. But Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. They did it. But it didn't stop there. He told them. It says they continued steadfastly. They continued daily, one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. And 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. We have to take the examples of old and apply them to our lives now. Adam and Eve didn't work out too well. They gave in to temptation. So did mankind along the ways. We know the countless stories of the kingdoms of Israel, of Judah, of things that went on. We know how we got to where we're at today. But why have we not learned how to escape temptation when it comes? Look at the people in Acts. They continued steadfastly. They knew. They took root. They knew what God had given them. They were pricked in their hearts when they heard those things. And they took root. They took root. And that's what we have to learn and stick with today. We have to stay rooted. But let us see what else we have to do. Matthew chapter 26 and verses 37 through 41. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Now this is our Lord Jesus Christ speaking here. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and said unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Think about how Jesus was saying. It says his soul was heavy. It was burdensome. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We took that one verse, but let's apply the whole lesson there. He was telling Peter, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We understand he said the flesh is weak. We have weaknesses that will cause us to falter if we do not continually watch and pray as the Master had commanded. And I want us to think about that. It says our Savior's soul, or our Savior was sorrowful and very heavy. Just moments, if you read a little bit before, the disciples, they were absolute allegiance to Jesus. He was telling them one of them was going to turn on him. Not I, not I, not I. And they're all, you know, but they went with him. And he told them to watch and pray. Although they knew Jesus was very sorrowful and heavy, they still succumbed to sleep. Why? Why would you do that? And it's not hard to realize what was going on. If you're sleepy, you're sleepy, right? If you're sleepy, you're sleepy. The body is weak. And we must always remember that to be on guard from things like that. What Peter did wasn't right. The Lord's heart was heavy. And that's why he said what he said. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. And that verse just keeps coming up over and over again. We mentioned that several times last Sunday, or it may have been Wednesday. But anyway, it keeps coming up because we are to watch. We are to stand fast in the faith. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Revelations chapter 3 and verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. It is told so many times throughout the Bible to watch and be vigilant. It says the devil is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking him to whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Shelby, do you see that lion up there? All right, making sure you're paying attention. Folks, what if I told you that that was outside this building whenever you walk out? Y'all be careful going to your car because there's an old escape lion, and they said it's somewhere near the Southside Church of Christ. I don't know if I'm leaving the building. I think I'm going to stay here until I know that that lion's put away. May get Andy to go check it out and see if we're all right. We'll find somebody to check it out. Dylan might do it. 1 Peter 5:80 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. People, why can we not understand? We know that if there's a lion out there, then I'm not going out there. I'm not going to do it. Spiritually speaking, the devil is about us all the time like a roaring lion. When you see temptation and you start walking towards it, and you know it's temptation because it says it's something that's, you know better, that it's unwise to follow through with that, but it's just something bringing you towards it, you think about that temptation and you think about the lion overtaking you. That's what you need to do. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and 8. The devil is walking around us. As soon as you give in to that temptation, he's got you. That would be a terrible thing to get a hold of you in this physical body. There is no doubt. It will probably end your existence as we know it. Most likely. But that is here. Now you think about the spiritual line, I guess if you will. The devil walking around. There's nothing after that. It is pure destruction. It is pure sorrow. You will never know God in heaven. That's how we have to look at the temptations that come across us. What is it about the things of God that we find so easy to leave? What is it about those things we find so easy to leave? The devil is our spiritual line, and there we have the answer. Where is our faith? Is it the things of the flesh of this world, or is it the things of God in heaven? So let's look at the temptation when it comes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 through 13, you can read that, but for the sake of time, we're going to pick up the pure points. He says in verse 11, all these things happen to them for our samples. For they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So what does that mean? Our examples. That means we are to read and study our Bibles daily, taking the things that have happened to those before us as examples, that we might not fall into the same snares. There is not an issue that exists today that did not exist hundreds of years ago. And I will repeat that. There is not an issue today that did not exist already. There's nothing new under the sun. We find that. We have seen nation after nation fall when they wander away from their God. Many kept God close during some hard times. It's easy to try and find God when we're going through difficult times, is it? Is it not? But when the prosperous times came, and my pride gets boasted up a little, and my arrogance comes because I know that I have accomplished this. Daniel Dickerson has a job, and he's promoted through some ranks, and I did this. Look what I'm doing. Do you think I did that all on my own? I know for a fact that I did not. Because it does not take much for one little wind of sickness to come along or something of that nature, and I find out I really ain't done nothing. I've applied some things that the Lord has given me that He's blessed me with, but the Lord has given me what I need. My friends, this is pure pride and arrogance at its best, and it's one of the most effective tools of the devil. It is one of the first tools the devil used on Jesus in the desert when he promised him all the land. Hey, I'll give you all of this. Power and arrogance is a downfall, and we must be very watchful that we do not give in. Let's look at verse 13. There had no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is to escape that you may be able to bear it. Faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. The title of the lesson is Escaping from Temptation, and that is the key. Temptation, as we know, has been around since the beginning of time, will always be around. It is our job to recognize it and to flee from it. Some may ask, what about my hard times? They seem harder than those of others. My hard times are harder. And I'll say, how deep is your faith? We've already read what God will and what God will not do. How deep is your faith? Do you have the faith to know that God is not going to give you something that you cannot handle? God is not going to give you something that you can't overcome or provide a way to escape from it. How deep is your faith? Escape where, you ask? Escape back to God. Because when we have to escape from the temptation. We will always hold on to the things that are near and dear to us. That is why it is so hard and it is so troubling when we have those of loved ones pass on. But if we have a faith that we will be reunited one day, it will help ease that separation. We must understand that God gives us all different trials and challenges. In the end, they make us better and stronger Christians that, guess what? We may be examples to others. So why should we escape from temptation? Job 11 and verse 20. But the eyes of the wicked shall fail and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. Romans chapter 2 and verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, thou judgest them which do such things and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. We will not be able to escape the judgment of God. Escape is used 55 times in the King James versions of the Bible. It is used mainly to talk about escaping the things of this world to focus on God. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard Him? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25 says, see that ye refuse not Him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refuse Him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven. It all comes back to our faith. That is how you escape the temptation. You must first recognize it, but you have to have the faith to know you need to escape. And you know that God has provided a way. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 24 through 26. I will not read it, but we all know it's Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of the faithful. It says Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. And it says the pleasures of sin for a season. The temptation. Friends, our lives are but a season. Not a very long one at that, whenever you think about the grand scheme of things. Do we have the faith to pass up the short season of worldliness? That is usually what we get caught up in. We get caught up in the world. That's what we do. We live in the world and we get caught up in the world. But God has given us an answer. God has said, watch and pray. God has given the answer. He said, stand fast, take hold, and take a deep root for the faith. God has given the answer. Escape from the temptation. He will provide us a way. I sometimes think about problems that I've had and occurred in my life that has come about. Fast forward 20 to 30 years later, some of the problems I thought were the end of the world were not the end of the world. And the same is today. Any problem that you are now facing, any trial, any tribulation that you may see that you find yourself in, it is not the end of the world. It is a challenge. It is a challenge to take root, to have that faith, to watch, and to pray. And you will escape that temptation. Life as we know it, or basically that is life as we know it. God just wants to know if we have the love and if we have the faith to escape the temptations that lure us in this world to a beautiful home in heaven afterwards. God has given so much, and He doesn't ask for much. You know, He's given us a lot of blessings, physical, spiritual, but those things, He wants to know, will we put Him first? And with that being said, in closing, this lesson has not been designed with a plan of salvation. Yeah, I haven't touched all the points of hearing and believing and repenting, confessing and being baptized, but those are the things that we have to do if we want to know God, to have God, to have God in heaven one day. If you have heard the Word and you believe it, and you have confessed Jesus to be the Son of God, knowing that you are a sinner, repented of your ways, and have been baptized, you can have a home in heaven. But that's not the end. There are all of us who are Christians that have done those things. But we need to look back at Acts chapter 2 and 38 through 47 and realize we have to continue to work, we have to continue to watch, to pray, to be strong, and continue steadfastly. It's never the end. The end is whenever we part this life. So I will say this in closing, once again. If there are any here this evening or this morning that need prayers on behalf of the congregation or that they that have not found the way to a Christian life, to a Christian home, feel free to come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.